Well, we're full on and moving into 20 and 26. I said to those here last week, it certainly started out with a flurry of events, both nationally and internationally. Things that are begging for the prayers of God's people without renaming them, just things that are begging for our prayers. We also started a new series on the family. And so I want to kind of get right into it this morning. Last week, we were moving through a list of about a dozen things relative to the biblical concept of one flesh, which is the title of this sermon series, One Flesh. And it's an important part of the text that we're using to highlight the entirety of the message. So before we return to that list that we were looking at last week, why don't you take and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. All the way to the left-hand portion of your Bible, turn in a couple pages, and you should be close. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at and reading together verse 24. So if you have your Bibles with you and they're open, let's stand to our feet together this morning and let's read God's Word. Genesis 2 and 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Heavenly Father, today as we've gathered in your name, Lord, and now come to this portion of our service, Lord, where we open up your word. As Brother Bob said, we must rely upon the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, great teacher, we welcome your presence to direct and lead us into truth, the truth that makes free. So, Lord, today we ask for your guidance and your direction. Help us to understand these verses as we unpack them, Lord, today. And as always, we thank you and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. As things turned out, we wound up over in the New Testament looking at a passage in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're going to kind of hunker back down there today. You can at least put your finger there and mark it. We're going to add in a few other verses, but Ephesians chapter 5, to highlight and to describe what it looks like to live out what it means to be one flesh, that passage we just read, "And they too shall be one flesh." What does that even mean? And so we want to kind of flesh that out for you using God's word today. The passage itself, I think, in Ephesians, and it's chapter 5, and it starts along in about verse 21, and it carries down through the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. The passage stands as one of the most frequently referred to, and really, I think, one of the most biblically detailed rundowns of this whole concept that we're talking about. One flesh. It's also a passage that's been under fire, under scrutiny, and really under attack in some cases for what it has to say to both men and women, and subsequently to husbands and wives. So really, I think this is a message that speaks to everyone here today. As far as I can see, I've looked around. There's only two species here, male and female, men and women, boys and girls, husbands and wives. So I think it's a message to all of us to some degree, greater or lesser. So please don't check out. Check in. We're looking at here in starting of this series, what I would just call the fundamentals, the basic building blocks for the family. How many of you here live in a family? Pretty much every hand went up. I'm glad at least I got your attention thus far, right? But we're looking at terms and definitions. This passage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, is a passage that I think really delivers on the goods of what all of that is about, gives it to us in some detail. And I say that it is the word of the Lord from Paul to the church there in Ephesus, but it's also a word to us across time as we sit here today. And what I mean by that is God's word was truly written by man. Paul dictated what the Lord gave him to write to that church, to one of his companions, one of his fellow workers in the faith, a fellow by the name of Tychicus. If you went to the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and looked at the very end, it'll tell you that it was written by this fellow Tychicus, who was Paul's scribe. But it's also a word that's inspired by Almighty God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman, boy, and girl of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's an inspired word. It comes to us. It's God's word. And it's God's word regardless of how we take it. It's God's word regardless of whether we like it or not, agree with it or not. No matter how lofty the argument is leveled against it, it always has been, it always will be God's word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. So if you've not read it before, if you've not heard it before, if you've not understood it before today, then all I can tell you is brace yourself. Because it is the expressed position of God. And the last time I looked, he hasn't changed his mind about one word of it. But in addition to bracing yourself, I would ask that you might consider to fortify yourself as we look into it, as we consider what it has to say. Fortify yourself, strengthen yourself, maybe even challenge yourself in every way possible. And rather than just make up your mind, renew your mind. You know, we're commanded in the scriptures to renew our minds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Friends, we're commanded, not just challenged. It's not just a suggestion. We are commanded to renew our mind. So before you just make up your mind, allow God's word to help renew your mind and then settle in on what the Lord wants to speak to you here today. Now, going into this whole concept, this whole topic of family, the one flesh thing, and everything we've looked at thus far and everything we're going to look at until we come to a conclusion, we're standing on some basic assumptions, some biological and some anatomical absolutes, like what does it mean to be a man? What is a man? And what is a woman? You know, it's funny today, and I've said this before, but it's funny today we have to ask those questions. And what's even more tragic is some of the answers that come back like, I don't know. When, you know, somebody that's maybe 5 or 6 or 7 year old can clearly be asked that question, and they know what a boy is. They know what a girl is. But it seems that we're living in a time when, well, like I said earlier, these things are under attack. So we not only need to be able to grasp the basic terms and definitions, but church, we need to kind of put on our big boy pants and our big girl pants and understand really the divine directives going along with them. Terms and definitions are one thing, but there are some divinely given directives herein. I kind of liken this to those of you that have been in the military. What we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 5, I kind of liken this to a military, what they call a hot LZ. You know, when you're flying in there and there's fire, there's bullets flying everywhere. Well, friends, this passage of scripture is really one of those, culturally speaking, when we're thinking about what's going on in our world. I had said to those here last week that these 13 verses beginning in verse 21, I'm going to read them to you in just a moment, but these 13 verses beginning in verse 21 and carrying down through verse 33, there are at least 12 indicators, 12 challenges maybe to where we are and where we are to be as it relates to how we're operating as a family. For husbands and wives, and then carried on further into the children as well. What one flesh looks like fleshed out. And it looks like this. It looks like submission, fear of God, headship, subjection, love, sanctification, nourishment, cherishment, if that's a word, membership, body, flesh and bones, and reverence. And we stopped just short of number five, which is love, because I wanted to spend some time with you today talking about love. I wanted to give love the big stage this morning. But before we do, I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we'll just circle back and see what we can figure out here today. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says this, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Husbands, love your wives. Now, when it comes to love, like submission, which we talked about last week, and on this list there are two words, submission and subjection. They're basically the same word. But they're all mutual. Submission, subjection, the submission that is given to the wife as the marching order is mutual for the husband as well. There's submission on both sides of the equation, and of course there is love too. But you notice that Paul uses variation when he's speaking to the wives and when he's speaking to the husband, when he's speaking to the men and when he's speaking to the women. There's some variation in his language. And it's there for a good reason. The variation that he used with the wife about submission is because there are some things that are intrinsically true about women in general relative to submission, relative to the word of God about submission. We talked about that a little last week. And so as he previously addressed the wives very directly, based on all things that God knows about human behavior, all that he knows about human interaction, and what he knows is best for the family, for this nuclear family that is his design and his creation, how they are to function. He does the same with what we're going to look at today, who we're going to point to today, which are the husbands and the word love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So here, men, we are introduced to the command of God to love our wives. Now, the contents of your Bible, you know, we got all kinds of versions and variations of the Bible in the English language. I read and preach and teach from the King James. You may have a different variation of that, and there are lots of them in English translations. But the contents of our Bible was written in at least three foreign languages. I say foreign to English. Those languages are Hebrew, which is the bulk of the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And then there's a language called Aramaic, and there are some references in the Old Testament that were written in Aramaic, and so there's Aramaic language. And then there's the language of the New Testament, which is the Greek language. They call it the street Greek or the Koine Greek. It's what the common folks spoke during biblical times, during the New Testament times. And there are also some Aramaic passages in the New Testament, so those are the three languages. But the bulk of the New Testament like what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, was written in the Greek language. And when we read there in the Greek about husbands, love your wives, there is a very specific Greek word that we have translated, that has been translated into the English word love. The funny thing, the amazing thing about the Greek language is there is more than one word to describe our English word love. In fact, there are at least four variations of it in your Bible. So when you're reading in the Bible about love, you better make sure that we're talking about the same thing. There are four variations. I would say maybe they're in an ascending order of importance, but they are eros, phileo, storge, and agape. And in ascending order at the very top, the highest form of love, the very zenith of what love is all about, the kind of love that God pours out upon his people by his Spirit is that agape love. Now, storge love is a familial. In other words, how families love one another. You know, and that dynamic is different probably across the board, even across this room. But you know, husbands loving wives, and we love our children, and we care for them and nurture them and so on and so forth. But that's not exactly the same as agape love. And then there's also phileo, which is called brotherly love. You know, you have your fishing buddies and those kinds of things, the people that you work with, that you relate to, that have common interests. There's this brotherly love that goes on. Same thing with the gals. You know, people like to do the same things. You hook up with them and you enjoy one another's company. Phileo love, brotherly love. We have some of that goes on here. You may not know the person next to you, but hey, this is my brother or sister in Christ. I see him at church. Yes, I love them. I don't know them as I know my own family, but we have that. And then there's eros. Eros is like the passionate love. This is what I would call like Hollywood love. You know how they portray love sometimes? Short skirts and things of that nature. And but that, you know, it's more like lust at times than it is like really love. But that's one of the words. You know, we don't want to be remiss and just dump it to the side because maybe we don't like it or maybe it doesn't seem appropriate for us to talk about it. But there's that. And then there's agape love. It is at the very top. It's at the zenith. It's the highest. It's the best. It's the unshakable love. It's the unbreakable love. It's the unspeakable love. It's the unstoppable love. It's the love that happens when, you know, when the chips are down, when everything isn't all sunshine and flowers, but it's there, it's caring, and it's all in. And when we're trying best to define it, and I think, and then communicate it, it's best said that it is unconditional love. Unconditional. It's not I love you followed by an if, a when, or how well you are doing currently. It's an I love you followed by the punctuation mark we call period. I love you, period. 9 times Paul employs it while writing 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. You know, in a few weeks, it's going to be Valentine's Day. We might drift back over here when we get to Valentine's Day if we're still in the middle of this message. But, you know, that's a passage they use in weddings and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Like I say, we call it the love chapter. Every time it's used in that chapter, it is the same Greek rendering of our English word love, and that is agape. When you read it in King James, it uses the word charity. It doesn't use the word love, it uses the word charity, but it's the same word. It's the same word. When it comes to the definitions, they're important. And I just give you a few of the definitions. You'll probably forget those, and by all means, you're free to, we'll say, to forget those. What I do want you to remember today, if for nothing else, are the directives of God's word when it comes to love. They're pointed. It's love like this. And the scripture then uses that agape to say to us, love like this. Yeah, you can love the storge, love your family. You can have brotherly love and so on and so forth. But the Bible commands us to love like this. And so I hope the takeaway today is love like this. Love like this. 1 John chapter 4. Another of the apostles of Jesus, John, writes and gives us this working definition. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We're talking about agape. You see, it's not a human construct. While storge, eros, phileo, you know, there may be more along the human lines. And I'm not saying that God is not in that, but in agape, in this love that he's talking about, everyone that is born of God, everyone that loves God is born of God. Friends, you and I need help when it comes to agape love, when it comes to that highest form, the zenith of that love, living it out and having it sustained in our lives. We need the help of God. All of us do. And so that's why I believe it's separated out. It's portrayed to us. It's to be celebrated, not just to be questioned, not to be condemned because we might say, well, I just can't do it. Well, with the help of God, by the presence of his Holy Spirit, yes, you can. Amen. If you're a child of God. So it's not a human construct. He that loveth God knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. Verse 9 says, and in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only Son, his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So when you're trying to picture in your mind what is the basic love of God, look to the cross. Look to the finished work of Jesus. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Come on. Hallelujah. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's in light of that. Do you understand the love of God? Is the love of God in your heart? So in light of the love of God, we ought to love one another. And friends, that is no truer than it is at home. That's no truer than it is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and the bonds of holy matrimony. We ought to love one another. Not if, not when, but period. Agape love is produced by the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, you read these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think it's a mistake that love is at the very top of that list. Love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance or self-control. And against such there is no law. It's not a mistake that love is at the top. It's where it's intended to be. Let it filter down. Let it wash over everything else that's on that list. But it is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And friends, that Spirit of God lives on the inside of each and every believer. So don't tell me you don't have the capacity. We may not have all the way, we might have the wherewithal and the knowledge and the understanding. But God's Spirit is there to lead and guide and direct and teach us and move us to love as we have been called to love. When you say there's this exalted love called agape. People want to pull the plug on you. People would rather cancel you maybe hurt you for saying things like that. Canceling their actions and their love, or diminishing them or dismissing them. But that's not the case at all. It's really more of a proof that there's a God in heaven. If you'd give your heart to him, if you'd open up yourself to the very love of Jesus, you would begin to know what that love is spilled out into the lives of others. Maybe part of the problem is we've distorted the terms and have put them into our own terms and definitions, our own interpretive lenses. But God wants us to see it as it is given to us in the pages of Scripture. So we need God's help. Now, I would be remiss in just sharing with you, husbands, love your wives, period, end of sentence. That's not what it says in totality. It's what it says in part. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there is the backdrop. There is the example to all of us husbands, to every man. If you're thinking about marriage at some point or another, this is for you. This is for you. And so I want to leave you with four things about love that we learn from Jesus that we can that can be put into motion in our lives. Love as it was meant to be, as it's defined and demonstrated by Jesus. The love that is our marching orders, because that is a command. Husbands, love your wives. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. How are we to love our wives? Well, first and foremost, sacrificially. So they all begin with the letter S, so it should be easy for you to remember. The first is sacrificially. It was out of love that Jesus gave himself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Jesus give himself for it? You know, we have this cross over here. And we recognize that it was there that Jesus poured out and sacrificed himself to free us from our sin and from ourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the frame that we look, the framework through which we understand the love of God begins at the cross. Christ gave himself. Does that mean that every man must get up on a cross to prove his love for his wife and family? No, Jesus did it once and for all. But there is a love that's a sacrificial love that all of us as men can demonstrate, can live out of, and it's the provision of God by his Spirit. Your family needs the giving of yourself in sacrificial love. I know it's a tall order, but friends, men, it's the one we've been handed. Number two, not only is the example of the love of Jesus, a sacrificial love, and the kind of love that you and I ought to be expressing between the front and back doors of our homes. Not only is it sacrificial, but it's also sanctifying. Notice what it says in the very next verse, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, friends, we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. We are set apart as his people, by his shed blood, by his finished work, sanctified. Now, Paul was speaking in one sense here about what Jesus did do. Jesus was the only one who could save us. But he's also talking at the same token about what husbands should do for their wives. And if there are children unto them. It speaks of washing and cleansing by the word. You know, in any culture, in any setting, truth is a premium. And nowhere is that more important than in the marriage and in the family. If you're not careful, men, in loving your wives, they may find another place to get that truth that they so desperately need. I was thinking about the whole idea of cleansing. How many of you have seen these commercials on TV? They're standing in front of the dishwasher, and the repairman is there. And the wife, she pulls out a glass in the dishwasher, and it's got spots all over it. And she can't figure out what's going on. Well, the repairman, he puts his salesman's hat on. He says, "Ma'am," he said, "I think your problem is a detergent that you're using. And so you should be buying, you know, Cascade or whatever it is, right? The best detergent." Or, you know, they're showing a picture of clothes coming out of the laundry, and there's a big old, you know, nasty looking spot right in the middle of it. Well, is the problem the washing machine? No. The problem is you're not using Tide. If it's got to be clean, it's got to be Tide. You know, one of those kind of things, right? For the cleansing, the washing and the cleansing, the sanctifying, the setting apart, the care and carefulness that needs to be applied in all of that. Number three is the idea of it being spotless. Spotless. Now, it says that he would present to himself a spotless church. Is the church really spotless? Can we say, we might, well, I don't know, preacher. I just, little iffy there, hang our heads, spotless. But again, it's about this cleaning action that's taking place. You know, are you using the right detergent to get the thing clean? Are you applying truth at home in how you relate one to another, so that there is a spotless application to what's going on because of the truth that's flowing and ministering, because we're free to operate in that realm, because she has the Spirit, I have the Spirit. We can operate in this realm of truth, and it brings about a spotlessness, a wrinkled freeness. All that's left to do is the fold and fluff, right? I mean, you got something going we're talking about here. So sacrificial. Love has to be sacrificial. And I don't know how that pans out in every instance, but that's the call. That's the marching order. Sacrifice. Also needs to be sanctifying. Knowing that there's something that can come in the midst of that, and it's the Word of God. The truth of God. The truth. Man, I'm telling you, folks, parents, you still got kids at home. You need to be living out the truth, because if you're not, they're going to be getting it from somewhere else, and it may not be the truth at all. Amen. So they need to be getting it at home. Church, we need to be living out the truth as we're gathered together, so that people know what we stand for. Not just what we stand against, but what we stand for. We're standing for Jesus. So there's sacrificial love. There's sanctifying love. The example of Jesus. There's the spotlessness of that. So we have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, it says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Glorious. Finally, because we're running out of time, agape love is a selfless love. Selfless. Would you agree with me that the love of Jesus was selfless? Oh, yeah. He bursts onto the scene, and he's hounded like a dog by the religious crowd. But he continues. He gathers to himself 12 men. He touches and ministers and heals to as many that come to him. Then they take him, they arrest him, they beat him to a pulp and hang him on a cross for you and I, for all of us. Is there a selfless love there? Oh, yeah. And again, men, we're not going to have to necessarily hang ourselves on a cross to prove our selfless love, but there's a selflessness about true love. Again, that God supports and sustains by his Spirit and through his word. Notice what it says there. So men, verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Rather than thinking, what's in this thing for me? What's in it for her? Novel idea, I know, but I think that's the scriptural. I think the scriptures are leaning that way. What's, men, what's in it for her? You know, when it comes to love, when it just comes to the basic, and I think this is why the scriptures hone in on the husbands for love, because you know what? The women have got us beat hands down when it comes to love. So the directive to us was like the directive to the women. Submit to your husband. The directive to us is love your wife. Together, we're making beautiful music, as they say. Bringing harmony, not hostility, to the home. 30 more seconds and we're done. I see some of you are fixing to fall asleep out there, so we better get done. You know, we have a lot of great stories about the selflessness, about men being selfless, heroic stories. Men running up into an armed encampment of the enemy and laying their lives down in the face of enemy fire. You know, the kind of stuff that makes for heroes. We read about that. We have some heroes in our midst, men who and women who serve on the front lines day in and day out, are police officers, fire people, you know, people that run into burning buildings, for crying out loud. When everybody else is trying to run out of them. When people run into scenes, dangerous scenes, trying to quell the danger, trying to arrest the problems. We've got all kinds of stories about that. And they're good and they're wonderful, and we ought to celebrate those things. But what about the heroes at home, men? What about being a hero to those kiddos and being a hero to your spouse, living out that selfless existence, following the example of Jesus? The stuff here in the Bible, it may not make the headline news, but God's watching. He sees what's going on. He knows what the score is. Bless his name. Selfless love. Let me close with this. If God has gone out of his way and taken the effort to place all of this information and inspiration in the pages of the Bible, the least that we can do at his people is embrace it, celebrate it, cherish it, open our minds, our hearts, and our lives to it, and walk in it. Friends, this is God's love letter to us, to each and every one of us. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. I think it's a very viable message in any age. Would you please stand to your feet with me today? Something to celebrate, something to cherish, something to walk in. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, today as we've had opportunity to gather in your name, Lord, here in at this time in which we're living. On the one hand, Lord, it's an exciting time because of the opportunities that are set before us as the church to live above and beyond the din and the clamor from all the world. And the Lord, to walk in the fullness and the abundance of your word and by the power of your spirit. To be your church, your called out ones, that ecclesia, as Christ will love the church, the called out ones. Lord, we pray you'd help us to navigate through and in some cases just past all of the things that do not apply. All of the worthless, nonsensical things that are coming out of this old world. And stick close to our guns, Lord, your word. So, Father, I pray your blessing be upon your people, Lord, today. In our hearing, and Lord, also in our doing. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, if a challenge has been issued today, so be it. If encouragement has been given, Lord, today, amen. If some questions have been raised, Lord, today, good. Let's see if we can answer some of those. Have your way and have your will, Lord, as we prepare to be your church scattered, Lord, today. Once again, thank you for our gathering. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.